So, guys, I want to just give a heading to this message as I put on my minutes, and it's this: He is risen, now what? Question mark. He is risen, now what? Because we can move on so quickly from the Easter message. So he's risen, and we celebrate, and the world does these celebrations, but it dissipates within a day or two most of the time. But there's a big question about now what? Now, what does it mean for us that we actually slow down for a period in the year to realize again that our Lord is risen? And that has massive implications for us. And Easter was beautiful. Like all around the world, you would have seen that lives are being impacted. People are being transformed over Easter. Church buildings are full. Communities are rising up. People are coming to faith. It's really encouraging over that Passover Easter period to look around the world at what God is doing. It can fill us and should fill us with faith and inspiration, not only in our field and our family, but also across the world. But we can look at it sometimes as a news headline and just go, that was a good news headline, like many other things, and we move on. We forget, because he's risen, it means something for us to continue with. And that's what I hope that the Lord is going to do in us today. While he was glorified then, he's glorified this morning. We are called to glorify him with every ounce of our ability and strength every single day, because he's alive in us. That's our calling, actually, is to be with him as a lifestyle, bringing glory to him every day, because he's risen in our lives, and therefore we are risen into eternal life with him if we are his true disciples, sons and daughters, this morning. So it means something for us that actually he's called us after this Easter period to continue aligning ourselves to the Lord's heart. Jesus is not only our risen Savior, but he's our risen Lord. He can never be our Savior without being our Lord. The two are intertwined. You know, when we come to saving faith, Lord, I'm yours. It's the immediate response. You now rule my life. Because coming to know him is not, I'd make a decision for Jesus. It's terrible. It's not biblical. It's not theological. We don't make a decision. Like today I was living for myself, and today I decide I'm a Christian. It's I see him as the Savior who died and rose again, who's alive. And now I'm yours. You've ruined me. You've given me eternal life. You've saved me from myself and my sin. I'm yours forever. You're my Lord. And with that, it means finding out where he is all the time and staying aligned to him all the time. So very simple message today. Maybe just quickly, what I mean by staying aligned. In a nutshell, or in summary, it's this, is that we find out where the heart of Jesus is. And we stay there and we seek, what is in your heart, Lord? And we find out what that is as a daily devotional relationship, intimacy, and we stay right there where his heart is. And Jesus' heart was on the earth, we saw, in many things, his heart was in the majority, possibly this, that I live to give my Father glory. I live to point everything to my Father. It's a picture of humility. It was very little about himself, even though he was God on the earth, fully and fully man on the earth. Everything he did was to bring glory to his Father. Such a beautiful picture. You know, if you're in any team, whether it be a family team, a corporate work team, we're all in teams, right? Sports team. How difficult is it to continually live for everyone else? It's a real challenge. Everything in our human nature, we want something out of it, promotion or, you know, the winning goal or the MVP. But actually, Jesus was totally the opposite. That's where his heart is in the major. And then thirdly, we then make it our life's goal in response to what he's done and who he is. We make it our life's goal to wage war on our flesh, our sin, which is very much the thing that wants to take a little bit of the glory, a little bit about me. And that's just really the selfishness ingrained in us. But as we wage war on that every day, as we look to him, as we find his heart, we will live from victory to victory to victory. And then our witness becomes the impact that the Lord would want our witness to be. As people look and see, they see you're different. You're different. You're different. And the fragrance of Christ comes out of us like a sweet perfume. It's beautiful to live like that, isn't it? And in seasons, we see that. And some seasons, it's more challenging. But in the season coming out of Easter, I feel like the Lord's heart is to say, come, my church, come, my people, come, my bride. Find my heart and live with me. I'm risen right now. I'm risen daily for you. I live to intercede, to break that. I live to pray for your success, if I can use that word. He prays for us to have victory in this life. He prays for us to know him better, to grow up in him, and to be in the fullness of what he wants us to live in. So 3 points, how we stay aligned to the heart of Jesus. And I hope this will help us. 3 principles, if you like, or maybe there's many more, but here's 3. The first one is this, staying aligned to the purposes of the risen King, of the risen Savior and our Lord Jesus, is really in everything we do to bring glory. Not in the ministry items that he's given us to do, but in every part of our life. To everything we do, every way we choose, every decision we make, is that we bring him glory. I'm going to read one of just 3 scriptures this morning out of Ephesians 3. We know it well. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. And it goes like this. If you're following in your Bibles, Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Ah, thank you. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we would ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We can leave that there. So the glory in the church, it's about his glory. The glory in Christ, it's about the Father receiving his due glory. Everything Jesus did was to point to him, and everything that us has is the continuation of the Lord on the earth, is us, his body, his people. He's gone, he's left us the Spirit of God to help us, to empower us, to lead us. But like Jesus, the very heart of Jesus is that we would too live in a way that points to the generation that we're in, that points to the glory of the Father. We want to be in that place. Everything starts and ends with God's glory. It was his glory to send his son to us. It was his glory to take Jesus through his earthly life and to even leave him at that moment of death on the cross, his glory. Everything points to him, even the things we don't understand in our small mindsets. But one day we'll see fully. Jesus' disciples wanted to learn how to pray, and they asked that question, as we know. Matthew 6 has the recording of that. We don't have to go there. But they asked how. It's interesting that the disciples asked him to teach us to pray. They could have asked him, teach us to do many things, right? But prayer, the heart of prayer, and even as we fast and pray, this is an area of such strength in the early disciples and the early church. And I think for us, it's a challenge to continue to remember in our generation how the disciples asked, please teach us to pray. And I think there's a clue, because having walked with Jesus, they saw him doing many things, but they saw him pray a lot. The Father, finding his Father's heart, bringing glory to his Father. His communion and prayer was Jesus' way of life, and it was where he had his intimacy and power and where he stayed aligned to his Father's heart. So the natural response of his early followers was, teach us to do that, which is to teach us to commune with the Father. Teach us to pray. And you know what his response was? It was, well, then the Lord's Prayer. And the beginning of it, this then is how you should pray, he replies to the disciples. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So our Father, the inclusivity of, not my Father, is our Father in heaven, glory to your name, or hallowed be your name, or holy is your name, or righteous is your name. Immediately the picture is, you are greater, and you're the holy and righteous one. You are amazing. It all starts with you. And he says, that's how you begin to pray. Then he says, it's your kingdom come on earth. Your will be done. It's about your kingdom. It's about what you want, and it's about your glory. Nothing about anything else, really. Not about the disciples, not about even Jesus in that moment. No, he's fully God, but actually it's all about you, Father, and what you want. And I think there's a clue that our needs come later. Daily bread, help me with temptation, deliver us. Later in the prayers, what we get in the benefits. But actually, our prayers never really should start about what we need. I know we can come to our Father, but we come first to him, and until we get that right. And when we get that right, actually our needs and our queries and our questions dissipate, because as we find him, he just takes care of those things, doesn't he, anyway? He really just does as we come to him. He takes care of all our things. He really does. Now, as the body of Christ, as the gathered believers, each of us are part of his body. We know that. We have a role to play. We serve one another. I feel like I'm just picking up on that thing of as we serve one another, really that's a picture of this humility, the heart of Jesus to serve. He's a servant first. He's come to serve his Father's will. And I would say to us, as we serve one another with even our spiritual gifts, you know, the spiritual gifts in the Bible, in Paul writes actually in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, the Apostle Paul picks up that our spiritual gifts are actually to promote the common good of the people of God. The spiritual gifts were always given, even some of them that were on display this morning, even those that are serving the background leadership gifts, the many are here for the common good of God's people. It's to build us up. Corinthians says to build the church up. And sometimes you ask, but aren't we built up? You know, aren't we ready to go? We do go, but as we go, we're continually being built up. Why? Because the Bible says that we are still in Ephesians. We are still to reach the unity of the faith. Have we reached the unity of faith? No. Will we ever? Yes. On that day, as we mature, as he fully comes and we fully see him, we'll be fully mature. And the knowledge of the Son of God will be fully mature and developed in us. And then we as his people will attain to the fullness of Christ. Do you want the fullness of Christ? Is that often your prayer or your daily morning intimate moments? Look, I've got all these needs, but if we can just do that for a moment, say, I want to attain to the fullness of you, Jesus Christ. I want to know you fully. I want to mature in you fully. Because that's his will for us through the scriptures. That there's something of his nature, who he is, his very heart that he wants to see developed in us. That is his will for us. That is his goal for us. That's why the spiritual gifts are actually given in the church for the common good, our maturity. Spiritual gifts are actually not even given for the world out there, barring evangelism, sharing our faith, but we're all called to do the work of the evangelist. We're all called to take this message out. Some are gifted at reaching people, but even that gift of evangelism for the common good of the church, so that those who are good in it and strong in it will train us that we can go and do the work of evangelist. The gifts are for his body because his body is precious. You guys and me are very precious to our Father. Where is treasure? He is our treasure, but we are also his treasure. He died for us. He wants to see us attain the fullness of the full measure of Christ, the mature body. Okay, point two. Jesus is plan for his church is to go out, make disciples, not converts. I'll read Matthew 18, verse, the Great Commission. We can read it together. Well known, my second scripture of the three. Then Jesus came to them and he said to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, these are our commanding officers' orders, if you like. It's what we've been tasked to do as his people. If you're that type of person who loves a plan or I just want to go. This is it. But there's many things wrapped up in teaching people to obey all the commands that I've given. But some of the pullouts is, we're called to reach others. There's an evangelism aspect in that. There's a call to baptize people into Christ. And we have water baptism. We have that as an ordinance, as something that he's left us. He's only left us a few ordinances, or I don't want to use the word traditions, but there's power in water baptism. There's power in breaking bread together and taking communion and remembering what Jesus did for us. Those really are the two. If you like to use the word traditions, actually, they're ordinances, excuse me, and they're powerful gifts given to us to continue this journey of maturity and intimacy with the Lord. But he's also said this to us, to build faith communities and to plant communities of faith, congregations, churches, thanks, love, and to continue equipping those bodies and those households, those faith communities, strengthening them all around the world, planting new ones and reproducing after ourselves, which I shared on the last time I was here, reproducing after ourselves, reproducing after those faith communities again and again. But the disciples were also told, the early ones and us, to teach obedience towards Jesus, the Savior and the Lord. And there's a big part that we often miss. And teaching them to obey is my underlined word. Everything I've commanded. So it's not just teaching as in, I'm a teacher, I'm going to teach you things. Actually, the point is to teach obedience towards Jesus. To follow Jesus is, first and foremost, a walk of obedience. That's why we call disciples from the word discipline. It's a discipline to follow and obey. But it's beautiful and adventurous and joyful, and it fills our hearts with purpose, and it makes us more and more mature and more like Him, which is the point of our salvation. So there we have it from the early disciples, laid out for them the proposed plan, the purpose for His church. So how are we doing in this area? How are we doing in following the commands that He left us in this great commission, which He's given each of us to walk in? How are we doing in obeying His commands? How are we doing this morning, even as we reflect, following Him through the waters of baptism? Perhaps that's something that He's speaking to you about. What about sharing faith with unbelievers? Inviting them into knowing the Lord Jesus and making Him both Savior and Lord. How are we doing in building faith communities? Small groups in the week. This congregation that you're a part of, maybe you're even looking into this faith community and going, I'd like to join, I want to join, I may be joined, God might be adding me here. Well then, your purpose, if that's so, is to help us become a faith community that obeys all the commands that Jesus gave us, and that you can bring your gifting as well into this family for the common good, that we all reach the fullness of maturity in Christ Jesus together. Not one sitting on the outside, because together we grow. Together we grow. Yeah? And thirdly, my third point, is that we're called to be as Christ's people, as the body of Jesus, this community of faith, every community of faith actually around the world. We're called to be a window of His coming kingdom, or a preview of God's kingdom. Do you know that God's kingdom is both, there's a wonderful saying, the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. You know it, eh? The kingdom of God is both now and not yet. Or we are a now but not yet signpost to the world around us. We as God's people, this congregation, this family, you and I, even individually as we go out in our weeks, we're a signpost. People are reading us all the time. And what are they seeing is the question. You know, now that He's risen and that we're alive in Him, when they see us and they read us out there, what do they see? In God's heart is that the world sees a preview of what's coming, His kingdom. And hopefully that preview is more and more a bright and awesome picture of that kingdom breaking in right now, because it is both now and not yet. And what I mean to say is that it's both is correct. Both answers. Many times in Scripture, you're looking for one answer, and God says it's yes and yes. It's both that and that, and we have to understand that He can hold it all together. Like He can really hold that His kingdom is both now, but it's also not fully yet. We need to be okay with that, and not camp on either side and struggle, because we won't walk forward. We've got to see His mind and these things that here, there are kingdom blessings for us to walk in and experience now. But some kingdom blessings we're to wait for. I'll give you one. For example, we actually sung it. It was so cool. I didn't plan that. Death, where is your sting? Death still has a sting now. Death is not fully surrendered. Death still has a power. My beautiful wife lost her uncle this week and is about to lose an aunt. We don't think uncle knew the Lord. We don't think aunt right now knows the Lord. That's tragic. They're going out in quite tragic ways because of health situations. It's not cool. But what's worse is that there's a very good chance that one of them, maybe both, Taryn's doing her best to reach in, but situation very difficult. There's a sting to death. There's pain felt in the family, even though they're family members that are a little bit distanced from family because of stuff. There's a sting. People will feel the sting and the pain and the sorrow and the tragedy of death until the kingdom comes fully. And then even death gives up its power. Oh my gosh. That's one of the things that excites me the most. That day when we can fully say, your kingdom has fully come, Lord. And death, where is your sting? We declare that in faith now. Because even if we die as children, we live, the Bible says. Even though we die, we live. We have eternity in us. It is the message for the dying world. But there's still a sting when we have to face death ourselves, isn't there? Because there's a power still in this world. The prince of this world is our great enemy, God's great enemy. And he has a degree of power. Let's not minimize him too much. He does. And that sting of death will fully be broken and will fully be submitted under Jesus on that day of his return to rule and reign and come back as a king. He's going to come back powerful, victorious, bright, kingly, victoriously calling us to join him with his armies. Do you get excited? I love it. It's why we have medieval castles and Lego builds and movies, I think, because I get really excited about that stuff. I'm still like, that's my best. Lord of the Rings and yeah. Don't want to get too many movies here. But when I look at that, it's because it's a preview. Actually, there's something coming where there is a real hero with a powerful army that is all light and all good, and there's no evil in it, and everything will bow, and everything will be recreated, and his people will be risen, and there will be no sting any longer in death. It's an incredible thing to look forward to, isn't it, guys? Are you as excited as me? Does it make you sweat? Listen, who sweats on a football field, on a paddle court, in the gym? Hey? Yeah. So if we can get sweaty and passionate there, how much more is there for us here? Just a side note. I went to gym with my wife. I need to be vulnerable for 30 seconds. She's been talking about kick classes at the Virgin Active. I said to her, they sound all right, but it can't be as high energy as 1 hour, five-a-side. Paddle, depending who you're playing with. My veterans, 11-a-side football. I said, babe, I'll be okay. Boxing with the guys. I'm like, guys, 35 minutes nonstop. 5 minute rest. I looked like I'd jumped into the ocean with all my clothes on. I was walking out of the gym with a trail of drip. It was incredible. And I realized, like, I did that for my physical. Firstly, I did that to honor my wife. And now I can say, babe, you were right. That was hardcore, but it was fun. But like to go through that kind of passion and dripping with sweat and Jesus called us to worship him like madly. There's so much more. I love what Dion, just the encouragement from you guys, but also just Dion always is. I mean, Dion's got some knee issues at the moment. We trust him for healing. Yeah? But he passionately gives everything. And I feel like there's so much more for us as a worship culture within our body. I know we love the Lord. We love to come. I think there's so much more in terms of us breaking through self-preservation. I'm talking to me as well. Like that thing, if I look half of what I look like after a gym session or football, I'll be like, Lord, take your glory. It's about you. Because if you're calling us to worship you like that, well then, why am I holding back? I don't want to hold back. Because he is the risen king and he's coming back for us with his armies to defeat death, to bring his kingdom fully, and we are part of it. Oh my word, do we see that? Do we see that? I'm going to end with the scripture. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It's written in the New Testament better than I can say it. After this, I looked, John writing, and those before me were a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain. And he rose, King. This is going to be our story, guys. Imagine a vast, vast, vast sea of believers on that day. Every tribe and tongue, every country, every nation brought together in one culture, one of the kingdom. Every wall broken, every barrier broken, every language broken. One day we're going to speak the same language. It's going to be so much better. I believe. And then standing before the throne of God, clothed in white, it's a picture of absolute purity. Purity on that day forevermore. And the palm branches, I believe, is their picture of peace. So purity and peace forevermore is our kingdom fully come on that day. It's something to live for and live towards. And surely we want to tell everybody about that story and that promise. So I pray that he would, in conclusion, help us with that message. Help that message to be alive in us fully. Help the title of today, "He is risen, now what?" be a question that we ask ourselves every day. Jesus, you're risen, now what? What do you want for me to do today? What is the top? Who's the person today that I get to go and share that with? Who in the church do I encourage today with my gifting so that they may too live in a greater degree, measure of this fullness and maturity, and that under the great banner of discipleship, we take one another into the more. We take one another into the, there's no self-preservation. We don't care what we look like. We're a sweaty mess most days of the week because we are living passionately for the King who's coming back. I just feel like God is doing something with passion and igniting. And you know what? Most of the time, I've got to come against how I feel and my own flesh. And that's this thing of waging war on the flesh. It's taking captive my thoughts, how I think, how I really want to feel today and respond and go, no, by the Spirit, there's something different for me to live in today.